We're in the 10th chapter of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 10, but it's difficult to understand this unless you pick up the last verse of the 9th chapter. The 38th verse of the 9th chapter is an introduction to the 10th chapter. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. And our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it, or affix their seal to it, or sign it. Here we have the people making a covenant with the Lord. They've just experienced that great revival, and they want to do something. They want to do something for the Lord. Have you ever been especially blessed of the Lord in some way or other? Felt like, Lord, you've been so good to me, I'm going to do this. and so forth and so on. Well, that's the way they felt about this. Now, for a number of verses, we have the signatures. The first signature to this was Nehemiah. We read in verse 1. Nehemiah, as the governor, signed the covenant, and then we have the high priest, Tirshatha. And then verses 3 through 8, we have the list of the priest that signed the covenant. Verses 9 through 13, we have the Levites who signed the covenant. You know, the two rules many people have laid down. One is, don't write, and the second is, don't sign your name. But they have written this covenant, and they've signed their name to it. They're really tying themselves up in one sense of the word. Then, beginning with the 14th verse and continuing through the 27th verse, we have the signature of the chiefs among the people. Coming to the 28th verse, we pick up some of the elements of the covenant. And tonight we're going to look at various aspects of this covenant, which they signed, and then we will look at covenants themselves as they might be made applicable to us. Verse 28, and the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, all they that had separated themselves from the people of the land unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding. They clave to their brethren, their nobles, entered into a curse, into an oath, to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God, his judgments and his statutes. Now, they entered into a curse. They took an oath. The entering into a curse was after this fashion. They enumerated any number of things that they were going to do. For instance, we're not going to give our children in marriage to any of the pagans, nor shall our children marry any of them. We're going to keep the Sabbath. We're going to keep the sabbatical year, the year of Jubilee. We're going to pay regularly to the temple and temple services. We're going to supply wood for the altar. We're going to pay dues to the priest. We're going to collect and preserve the scriptures. Now, the curse was taken on them after this fashion. Now, Lord, if we fail in doing any of these things which we have promised, may your curse be upon us. May your judgments come upon us. I'm sure at some time or other, you've heard individuals invoke the curse of God or the judgment of God, if I be not telling the truth, certain ones say. Many individuals try to strike a bargain with the Lord. The things people promise the Lord, think that they can drive a bargain or strive with Him and make a bargain. I'll tell you something now. You cannot tempt the Lord your God. Now, I've told people this over and over, and I repeat again to you tonight. Don't ever tell the Lord that you'll do something and provided He'll do something unless you're ready to do it, because in my observation, 99 times out of 100, He'll give you the chance to keep your part of it. Now, Lord, if you'll do so-and-so, I'll do this. He said, all right, we'll see if you will. The Lord does His part, and then man fails Him. All we have and all we are is because of the grace of God, not because of any merit on our part. We don't deserve His favor. We don't deserve His kindnesses. I wish you'd look here. Now, this is what the people are doing here in this 29th verse. They clave to their brethren, their nobles, entered into a curse, into an oath, to walk in God's law. Now, God, we're going to work in your law. We're going to do what you say. I've seen many invitations extended by evangelists and oftentimes by pastors. How many here come give me a hand saying that you promise the Lord you're going to live for Him from now on? They'll come, they'll shake His hand. That's it. The Lord says, don't say what you're going to do. You say if the Lord will. If the Lord will. Promises, promises, promises. Well, let's see what are some of the things of which they promised. Now, we'll start here in this 29th verse. They took an oath, and they invoked the curse of God upon them if they didn't do what they're going to say, to walk in God's law. That's reminiscent of the children of Israel. As we have in the book of Exodus, the 19th chapter, where the Lord said, I bore you along on eagle's wings, and I brought you out of Egypt, and I've delivered you, and I've kept you thus far. Now, if you'll do so and so, and if you'll do thus and so, well, you'll be a peculiar people unto me, and I'll be special God unto you. And they said, all the Lord has spoken, we will do. A more brash statement could not be made by man. All the Lord has spoken, we'll do. That's when the Lord told them 10 things they couldn't do. 10 commandments. Right after that, he spoke the 10 commandments. And here the people say, we're going to walk in the law of God, which was given to Moses, the servant of God, to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord our God, his judgments and his statutes. It's been contended that children of Israel should have replied to God, we cannot keep your law except by the presence and power of thy Holy Spirit. We'd rather you dealt with us in grace than in according to law. So they're going to keep the law of God. Well, let's see what things were involved. The 30th verse. We're not going to give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. When we come to the last chapter of the book of Nehemiah, we have God's dealings with the children of Israel because of the pagan wives and husbands that they had taken. Mixed marriages. In the New Testament, we have various powerful word, revealing word, warning us and exhorting us not to be unequally yoked together. Talking with young couples to be married, question them concerning their relationship to the Lord. Trying to counsel them that there's enough in married life over which to fall out and over which to argue without arguing over Christianity or the Lord. I don't know whether you've noticed it or not, but in these Sunday morning messages, the relationship between husband and wife has to do with Christians who are filled with the Holy Spirit. The relationship between children and parents has to do with parents who are saved and who are filled with the Holy Spirit. The things set forth there and required by God are not possible for an unsaved person. Neither are they possible to the average Christian who is not filled with the Spirit of God. Unequally yoked together. Well, that applies to lots of things. I'm not going into other organizations, other clubs, fraternities, and so forth. But very few are equally yoked together. How can two walk together except to be agreed? God had forbidden the intermarriage of the children of Israel with pagans because the pagan would lead the child of Israel astray and they'd go off worship with the gods of the pagans. And turn the hearts of the children of Israel away from the true and living God to the pagan God. I was visiting a couple in a church where I was pastored years ago. He was a Methodist and she was a Baptist, and I was talking to them about going to church. I've never been one striving for numbers in church membership. I believe in church membership. But for numbers, I'd rather see a couple happy together And then if they're led of the Lord to come into the church, wonderful. But this young man said, well, we've never had an argument about religion since we've been married. And I said, you're a Methodist, she's Baptist, and never had any cross for it? No. I said, well, I don't understand that. He said, well, it's easy. He said, we never go to Sunday school church. We never talk about it. And that's the way it works. I never go. I never talk about it. But he forbids them. And when you get away in the 13th chapter and read the commandment of the Lord and how the Lord commanded them to take these women from the pagans, them and their children, and send them back where they came from, the broken hearts of many of the people occasioned by that shows you the awfulness that can come because of that. Now, it comes down here in the 11th verse, another thing about which they took an oath. You know, I don't know whether you realize it or not, but when a father takes an oath to God that his daughter will not marry a pagan or his son will not marry a pagan, he's taking a whole lot under himself, especially when he invokes the curse of God to come upon him because of that, because he doesn't know who his daughter's going to marry. And he doesn't know who his son is going to marry. And to take a note that they shall not. It's something else. Now, 31st verse, if the people of the land bring ware, and if they chose on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day. They took an oath before God. They would not buy anything on the Sabbath day. No matter who came in trading and selling, they would not buy. They reverenced the Sabbath. Someone handed me a piece of paper last week, I think, where it said, here's how you can make $100. It had a little ad that somebody would give $100 to anybody that could prove that the Sabbath was changed from Saturday to Sunday. Of course, that could only be offered by someone who didn't know their Bible, because if they knew their Bible, they'd know that the Sabbath never been changed. The Sabbath is still Saturday. But the Sabbath was the day that was given to Israel and to Israel alone, and was never given to Christians and never given to the church. Not the Sabbath. It wasn't changed, despite the fact that in all the literature of the denomination you'll read about the Christian Sabbath. The Christian Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath day. There's no such thing. I'm telling you the truth. You look at me like you think I'm making that up. Turn back to Exodus 31. I'm going to have to read this to you once more. Exodus chapter 31. The Sabbath never been changed. You'll find practically every Jewish store in town closed on the Sabbath. Exodus 31, verse 12. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you, between God and Israel, throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest. Holy to the Lord, whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath. The children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. No covenants ever been made with Gentiles or the church. The covenants are made with Israel. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. That's the purpose of the Sabbath. It's a sign. Everlasting covenant between God and the children of Israel that God worked 6 days and rested the seventh day. That's what it is. And from that we get the idea that since one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day, we come up then with sublime truth that God's going to work 6 days of 1,000 years each, then he's going to rest the seventh day of 1,000 years. We have that. Anybody that did any work on the Sabbath was to be taken out and stoned to death. You couldn't even build a fire on the Sabbath. You couldn't go over about 4,800 feet in any direction from your home on the Sabbath. Some children who wanted to go home and see Papa and Mama on Sunday after they got married, couldn't get them home before they're married. After marriage, can't get them out of it. And so in order to get there, they'd go out the day before the Sabbath and they'd go 4,800 feet and they'd put down a little sandwich or something, protect it, go another 4,800 feet and put down another one and another and another until they traversed the distance. They defined a home as a place where they ate. So they'd go 4,800 feet and look a few more and stop and eat and call that their home. Then they make another 4,800 feet and some odd and call that their home and go on and on. There were over 600 laws that the children of Israel, the Jews, enacted to enforce all of these things. It was against the Jewish law of the Sabbath for a woman to look in the mirror on the Sabbath day. She might see her hair out of place and be tempted to straighten it up and would be guilty of working. You know what they indicted the Lord for? Going through the wheat field on the Sabbath day, he gathered a few heads of grain. Number one, they indicted him for threshing grain. For reaping grain. Then he rubbed it out in his hand, blew the chaff away, and ate the wheat. Second indictment was for threshing the grain. That's what they charged him with. Harvesting and threshing grain on the Sabbath. It was said that the mules and horses of the rabbis in those days would not eat hay that was cut on Sunday. The priests would not eat eggs that were laid on Sabbath, not Sunday, on the Sabbath. It was something. It was something. And now here, they take an oath that they're not going to violate the law of the Sabbath. I was reared in a home where part of the law of the Sabbath was taken and invoked on Sunday. Certain things. I don't know what all. But I've pastored churches where people wanted to close. Well, one town I was in, they wanted to close all the theaters on Sunday. I said, well, how about the filling stations? Oh, no, we need to get gas on Sunday so we can ride around and see if anybody's going to theater. You know, one thing and another. I think everybody should quit work. Well, if they do, our lights will go off, the water will not run, telephones not work. Well, certain things should go. Well, there you go. But under Israel, nothing went. All labor ceased unless the ox got in the ditch or was pushed in the day before. All right, what's another law which they were going to keep? The latter part of that 31st verse. That we leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. That was a sabbatical year that they were going to observe. We will observe every seventh year. The law of the Sabbath was complicated. They'd work 6 years. They'd work the land 6 years. And then the land was to lie idle the seventh year. that the children of Israel couldn't see how they could live working the land 6 years out of seven. And they worked the land every year. They were in the land 490 years. And if they worked that land every year, instead of letting every seventh year lie idle, how many years did they work the land that it was supposed to lie idle? Seven into 490? And that leaves you how many? 70. And how many years did they go in captivity? 70. How many years did the land lie idle? 70 years. It lay idle 70 years. They wouldn't do it like the Lord said. The Lord said not only was the land alive every seventh year, but any volunteer crop that came upon it was to be for the widows and the orphans and for the poor and for the needy. But they worked it every year, and there was that seventh year. None of that went for the widows and orphans and for the poor and for the needy. They took an oath to God that they were going to do that. Here's the oath they take. They take an oath. They're going to let it lie idle. That sabbatical year. Notice the 32nd verse. We made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with the third part of a shekel for the service and house of the Lord. We swear to God and invoke a curse upon us if we don't pay into the temple a third of a shekel of every shekel that comes to us every year. Do you remember the tithe? The tithe under grace was a tenth of the increase. Then there was a second tithe. The children of Israel paid every third year that went to the upkeep of the temple. Repairs on the temple. And then that third year, there was a third tithe that was exacted from the children of Israel that took care of the services in the temple, the sacrifices and all the other services, expenses involved there. But here, the people take an oath. They take an oath that they're going to pay their part. The next thing we find about them, they're going to do, they're going to supply wood for the offerings. Look in the 34th verse. We cast lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for the wood offering to bring it into the house of our God after the houses of our fathers, times appointed year by year to burn upon the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written. Took an oath they're going to furnish that. In churches where I have belonged, and not where I've pastored, because we never had them in churches where I've pastored, but in some churches which I belong, they passed out pledge cards where the people would pledge so much every month. I'll give $5 every month. I'll give $100 every month, or so forth. They sign a pledge before God that that's what they're going to do. I've never cared for them. I signed one when I was about a freshman or a sophomore in high school. I don't know what I signed. I think I signed up to tithe or something like that. It was a powerful sermon and had everybody moving. Everybody made decisions, and I signed to tithe. Well, a few months later, I got a notice that I owed 32 cents to the church that I hadn't paid. Now, that disgusted me enough that I never signed another one. I paid the 32 cents because I had signed up, I would. I signed up, I would. But the minute I signed that, I put myself under law. Now, people don't know that. But the minute you sign a pledge to do anything, you put yourself under law and you're no longer under grace. And there you are. That's law and not grace. So they're going to bring the wood and they're going to furnish that. Another thing we find about the children of Israel they're going to do now, they're going to take care of the priest. We read here in 35, we're going to bring the first fruits of the ground, the first fruits of all the fruit of our trees year by year into the house of the Lord. Also the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, the firstlings of our herds and our flocks, to bring it to the house of our God. unto the priest that minister in the house of our God. Few people ever knew, and when they hear, they disbelieve, and when you try to explain it to them, they won't accept it. But the first tithe that was paid by the children of Israel went to the priest that ministered in the temple. There were 12 tribes of the children of Israel that worked and paid tithes. The 13th tribe, the tribe of Levi, did not work and they did not pay tithes of that which they earned, but they did pay tithes out of that with which God blessed them. In the course of the year, 12 tribes would bring a tenth into the house of the Lord for the priest. How many tenths would that be? If 12 tribes brought a tenth apiece, how many tenths would it be? 12. 12 tenths. How much did each tribe have left? 9 tenths. The priest had 12 tenths, and the people had 9 tenths. But the priest didn't keep all that. The priest had to take a tenth of the 12 tenths and give to the high priest. And the high priest was among the richest individuals of the children of Israel. That was before the philosophy was adopted. Lord, you keep him humble and we'll keep him poor. Somebody said that they heard that prayed one night. Well, both can do it. Now, they swore an oath that they would bring of their first fruits and give it to the Lord. The next thing about which they swore was that they were going to collect and preserve the word of the Lord. Let's come down here now into this. We were reading in the 36th verse, the firstborns of the sons, the cattle as it is written in the law, the firstlings of our herds and of our flocks to bring to the house of our God unto the priests that minister in the house of our God, that we should bring our first fruit of our dough, of our offering, the fruit of all manner of trees and wine, of oil, unto the priest, to the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have the title tithes in all the cities of their tillage. And the priest with the son of Aaron shall be with the Levites, when the Levites shall take tithes, and the Levites take up the tithes of the tithes unto the house of the Lord, to the chambers, unto the treasure house. For the children of Israel, children of Levi, shall bring the offering, the corn, the new wine, the oil, and the chambers, where the vessel of the sanctuary, and the priests that minister, and the sportists and the singers, and we will not forsake the house of our Lord. Now, in the 29th verse, we have next to the last thing mentioned, where it says in the latter part of that verse, do all the commandments of the Lord our God, and his judgments and his statutes. There we have them, back to the word and back to the law of God. Now, coming to the 29th verse, 39th verse, we have the last thing which the children of Israel swore that they were going to do. We will not forsake the house of our God. Five or six years ago, I was conducting a funeral of a man, and his son standing there by the casket, and I was standing there, and he said, "Preacher, this is a great day." He said, "It has reminded me of my responsibilities once again." He said, "Here, before my dead father, I'm promising God I'll never miss another service at church." Well, he never came the next Sunday, and he hadn't been a time since. that I was here. I'm just talking about how foolish people can be in making vows unto the Lord as if the making of a vow means anything. And here are the children of Israel making these vows, and they'll break every one of them. And you find out a little later on, the Lord God lets Nebuchadnezzar take them in captivity and keep them for 70 years. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now it says, we'll not forsake the house of our Lord. Lots of people ask me about the rearing and training of children, and I don't know much. I tell them, ask somebody that doesn't have any, if you want to know how to rear them. Because nobody gets one, they know then, they don't know. But I know one thing. And I should save this for Sunday morning. I should save it for Easter Sunday and Mother's Day. And I may repeat it on those days. There's not a greater thing you can do in the rearing training of a child. There's not a greater thing can be done in the rearing training of a child than to bring that child to church Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. Now, you may not like the preaching, you may not like some of the things he says, and you may not like some of the things he wears, and some of the way he does, and you're privileged to say so and talk about it, but don't do it in front of the children. They get the idea that all preachers are like that. And maybe he's just a cook or something separate and distinct from everybody else, and most of them are not like that. We will not forsake the house of our Lord. We will not forsake the house of our Lord. The commandment of the Lord as we approach the end of time is, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, so much the more as you see that day approaching. Just to be in company with people. But you have your child in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. That's where the Word of God is. That's where the man of God is. That's where people who love the Lord are. And it'll make an impression. And many blessings are poured out where God's people are gathered together in the name of the Lord, to which they'll not be exposed if they're not there. That's the children of Israel. They made this covenant with the Lord. Now the Lord has blessed you, and he blesses you. Say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And help me, Lord, and guide me to do what I ought to do. But don't try to bargain with him. Don't make rash covenants and rash promises. Lord, be my guide, be my helper. Father, bless this time of fellowship and meditation. And Lord, if it means nothing else in the world to us, may we remember that they gathered themselves around the Word, and they gathered themselves together in the house of the Lord. Bless this people. Forgive us of every sin. Guide us and lead us for Christ's sake. Amen.